You're listening to a message from Island Christian Church at the Northport campus. Ordinary people, extraordinary God.
How is everyone doing? Jambo. Whoa, you know Swahili. Thank you. My name is David Wangaka, but some people call me Wakanga. But it's David Wangaka. I come from Kenya, and I'm so happy to be here today to worship the Lord with you and also to share my journey and my testimony through the program of Compassion International. So when I was growing up in Kenya, I have two brothers and two sisters who are older than me. And my mom left when I was very young. And my dad left, and my mom was left to take care of five children all by herself. My mom was not making a lot. She was only earning $1 a day when she's lucky. She used to work for a small restaurant back in the village. And I remember the only option she had was to pay for the rent of that small shanty house that we used to live in. It was about 11 by 10 square feet. That was our bedroom, our kitchen, our living room, everything. It was partitioned by curtains. And I remember we didn't have anything on the floor. We used to sleep on cardboards because she could not afford to meet the basic needs as well as pay the rent, because sometimes we would even be kicked out when she didn't have enough to pay for. I remember growing up as a child, we really didn't have even a lot of food. There are times that we went days without food, and I remember my brother one time waking us early in the morning around 6, and we went to the city, and we were so excited that there was something that we would get to eat, because we had stayed for a few days without food. And we got to the city, and there was this huge dumpster. And that's where we found food. And as they say, the early birds catches the fattest worm. We would even wake up so early to beat other families to get something from that dumpster. It was filthy. But poverty sometimes is actually lack of options. When you don't have option, you try to survive. Poverty robs you of happiness. It's living a life of hopelessness, of not knowing what will happen tomorrow, living a life of fear that if I get sick today, what would happen? And I lived like that. We lived in fear of unknown. And I remember one of my friends who actually died when his mom was taking him to hospital on his back. And by the time she was getting in hospital, she actually didn't know she was carrying a dead baby. And we lived thinking, what if that's me? What if that happens to me? Because millions of children out there, today, they are still living the same life. They are still living a life where there's no food, there's no hope, there's no water, there's nothing. My mom one day came back home in the evening. She used to work from 6 in the morning to around 11 at night. We couldn't see her. We didn't see her. And sometimes she would come with cookies in the evening that we would share if she was lucky to have something. And this time she was sick. She was not feeling well. In the morning, her neighbor, a friend of hers, took her to hospital. But it was too late for her. Before she was admitted in that hospital, she had to prove that she would be able to pay for the treatment. And the next day, the friend came back to us and told us, "Your mom died." And it was the most devastating news when you are living in such an extreme hopelessness. But I remember we all dropped out of school. We never had the opportunity to go to school. And we were living with different relatives, and we became like a burden to them. We became rejected. We lived a life of rejection where you feel like you are worthless. Actually, people tell you are worthless. You are a burden. And in the street one time, there was this young man who used to work for Compassion International. And he came to me and asked me if I wanted to go to school. And I told him, absolutely, I would be happy to go to school if I had the opportunity. And he took me to a big church in the city. The name of the church was Deliverance Church. And at the Deliverance Church, I found there are so many kids running around. They were playing soccer. And I really wanted to be a child again. I wanted that. And finally, it's like that hope was coming alive again. And he gave me some new clothes and shoes. And he told me, I'm going to take a picture of you. And he took a photo of me. And I came to realize later, the reason he gave me some new clothes and new shoes is because that church and Compassion International, that I didn't understand it was compassion, they protect the dignity of children. And that was so awesome to know that I'm worth something, that someone loves me and cares for me. They made a packet of information like this. Once I was in a packet like this, and it was sent somewhere in a church or an event in England, and a family there picked it. They didn't know that they are going to change someone's life completely. Probably they had a message and decided, I'm going to sponsor this kid. And they wrote to me. I remember in this church, we used to go on Saturdays during the program of Compassion, and we would get there at 8 in the morning. We would take breakfast. There was food with meat, you know, and chicken, balanced diet. And we would sing, 300 children sitting down, and they are singing, they are listening to the word of God, they are reciting Bible, and I came to know Christ like that. But before I got the news that I was sponsored, we would sit down and all the children would be quiet. And the compassion staff would come with a stack of letters and start calling out names. These are letters written all over the world, sponsors sending their letters to their children that they sponsor. And one day my name was called, that finally I have a sponsor. And that changed my life. I opened that letter. They told me, David, we love you so much. And you are handsome. You are smiling. That was the photo that was taken. When they said, you are smiling so big and you look so good, I was like, wow, finally someone spoke. Someone talked about it. I was waiting for someone to say that I'm worth and I'm good looking. I am. My wife knows that. So, and I opened that letter. They said, we have a photo of you on our refrigerator. I didn't understand why my photo was doing on the refrigerator. And so the compassion staff explained to me, listen, this family, every time they open that refrigerator to get food or fruits or water, they see you, they pray for you. You are part of that family. They love you. In this letter, they told me, God has great, great plans for you to give you hope and a future. And we want to be part of that mission. And yes, they were. I remember writing back to them. I didn't want to, I was afraid of disappointing them because I didn't want them to change their mind. And writing to them one day, I had a D in math. And they told me, you're still doing good. Don't worry. Keep it up. And I was wondering, how do they perform there in England if a D is a good thing? But they just wanted to encourage me. When you're living in poverty, but when you have people around you and a community, you always have a reason to live. You always want to go further because that's the hope. I was able to graduate from University of Nairobi with a political science and international relations degree. And I'm in Louisiana right now about to finish my MBA. Give a clap to Jesus. And this is through the encouragement I always got from my sponsors. And I remember when I was a teenager, I decided to give my life to Christ because coming to this church every time during the program, you had no choice. You had to hear the word of God because another way of compassion does things is to create disciples, fulfilling the gospel by creating disciples. And when I gave my life to Christ, that's when poverty actually left me completely. And Compassion was able to give me the opportunity to break the cycle of poverty in my whole family, my brothers and sisters, everyone. No one knows poverty now, going forward, a whole generation. Because I was the first one to go to high school, leave alone college. And the next generation, everyone is in school, everyone is doing great, everyone is an entrepreneur. I remember I went to visit Kenya, and I met my brother recently, and he plays in a band. And it's because I used to bring the Bibles back home and they would read them. And I was actually asking them, man, I didn't know you could sing, leave alone going to church. And he found that he even had a talent. And God has changed everything in my whole life and the generation to come. I also sponsor children through Compassion International. I've met my sponsor, actually. She lives in Oregon, Portland. And it's real. I sponsor children. And because it's good to be a sponsor than even actually being sponsored. It's a life-changing thing. I would never wish poverty for anyone. And today we have that opportunity. These children that we have here on that table, if we pick them up and put those photos on their refrigerator and write to them that you are worth something, we will be fulfilling the gospel of Christ, that go ye into all nations and make disciples of Christ. So I wish today you will make that decision of sponsoring a child, and you will change their life, that they will actually change your life. May God bless you so much. And sometimes I always say, sometimes, because this is the will of God, I even tell, don't even pray about it. Go sponsor a child today, because that's the will of God. Because those children today, they are in church. Today is Sunday. They are praying for you to pick them. Amen. I hope that today we are going to change the life of these children. And we are not even going to do it emotionally. We are just going there happy to pick those child up and give them a life. Because they will have a will and the will to live, and give them hope. Amen. God bless you so much.
And thank you, David. Thank you. Blessed by that story, weren't you? And you know, Mary and I have been Compassion sponsors for a long time, and we can vouch for the organization. They do good work. And, you know, an elementary school teacher called and said, I'm thinking about bringing my class, maybe the whole grade of kids in my public elementary school here, but is this religious? And what does that say? And Mary said, you know what? She said, they will be blessed if they come, and nothing's forced down their throat. But this is a faith-based organization, and they do what they do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Because we don't want to help kids get better out of poverty and then a Christless eternity. There's lots of good organizations that are just helping, and we certainly want to be one of those too. But we care about the eternal destiny as well. And that's why Compassion is about making disciples, not just helping kids out of poverty, but helping kids out of poverty in Jesus' name. Say, last week was Bring a Friend Sunday, and we had about 2.5 times the number of response cards that we usually do. Thank you for all you who brought someone along, and welcome back to those of you who are back this week. And we just want to say it's always a good Sunday to invite somebody. Don't feel like, well, I didn't get anybody to come. Sometimes you don't plant a seed and harvest a crop at the same time, right? And so the point isn't that we do that once, but that we just have a lifestyle of overflowing into the lives of those around us. And so we hope you'll do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is where we're going to be this morning, in the scriptures, and I'll just tell you, I know what time it is. You're thinking, we had all that beautiful music, we celebrated the Lord's Supper, we had a special testimony, and now we have a message. Don't worry, I'll take care of it. You're in good hands, because the Word of God is a powerful thing, and we want to allow that to minister to us this morning. And so if you have your Bibles, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I'm beginning in verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you this morning for your goodness. Father, thank you for your eternal word, which is blessing your people every day, every moment. And Father, we open ourselves to receive the blessing of this word to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, there was a need in the church of Jerusalem. And the first part of this passage relates Paul's experience with the churches of Macedonia. And the remainder of it is some instruction to the church in Corinth. Today's scripture speaks of how the church was rallying to meet a pressing need of the church in Jerusalem. That church was, of course, the mother church. That's where Christianity began. That was where it all started. And now that church was in a time of significant need. The Apostle Paul had actually written to the Corinthians about this in his first letter. In chapter 16, he said, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so also are you to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem." So this was all set up in advance. He said, "I'd like you to begin to put some money aside so we can help the church in Jerusalem." And this was before the time of wire transfers, and so they needed to carry the gift there, and so there's going to be people who are going to carry these gifts to the church at Jerusalem. And Paul said, "And I may go also." Why were they so needy in Jerusalem? And the scripture really doesn't say why they were needy. It only says they were. We know in Acts chapter 11, it was predicted that there would be a famine in Jerusalem. And so it could be that this was a result of that. It could be that because the church is being persecuted there, that they were impoverished. We see that in countries now where believers aren't given the right pathways to good jobs. They're denied other things. And so they tend to be deprived in terms of resources. But we don't know why the church was in such bad shape, but we know that it was in such bad shape that Paul said we need to get the churches of the Mediterranean region together in order to help them. Now, why not just trust God to meet their needs? I mean, the Apostle Paul, the same guy who wrote this, said to the churches in Philippi, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And so send them a copy of the book of Philippians, circle chapter 4, verse 19. Say, we're rooting for you over here in the Mediterranean region. Go for it, guys. And we might even ask that question today. Why should I be involved in helping somebody else? Don't they have the same God that I have that they can cry out to? And he said, "I'll meet all their needs." Well, I thought about that, and I came up with several reasons why God is choosing this way to do that. And the first one is this, and we've talked about this as a church before. In Galatians chapter 6, it says everybody needs to carry their own load. Carry your load. Don't expect me to do what God asked you to do. That's your job. Carry your load. And that's something that we can do. That's what we're responsible for. That's something that we can carry. But that same scripture, if you look just a couple verses up, it says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Different word in the Greek. A load is something that you can carry. A burden is something that's overwhelming. And the church at Jerusalem was in a burden situation. They were being overwhelmed by need. And that's why the other churches needed to help them. They were willing to carry their own load, but what they had to endure was something much bigger than that. The second reason that I think that other churches are called to help is because in Acts chapter 20, the writer Luke is saying, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to give than to receive. They had already actually received from the Jerusalem church because the Jerusalem church had given them the gospel because it started there. And now it's more blessed for them to give than to receive to the Jerusalem church. Is it more blessed to give than to receive? Have you found that to be your experience? Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And the third reason is this. It unifies the church. In 1 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul wrote that there should be no division in the church, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Have you ever gotten something in your shoe, and all of a sudden you're limping along and thinking, I must have like this big rock in my shoe. And you take your shoe off, and there's this tiny little rock in your shoe. It wasn't, how much of your body was being affected by that tiny little piece in your shoe? Not a very large percentage of your body, and yet your whole body is affected by that. And the Bible says when one part of the body suffers, then the whole body suffers with it. We need to come alongside the parts of our body that are suffering. So the need will be met by the gifts of various churches. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, whom he will soon visit, about his experience with the churches of Macedonia. He said, let me tell you what happened in these churches of Macedonia. And those are the churches of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. So let's talk about this Macedonian gift that he starts the passage with. First of all, it wasn't their first gift. It wasn't their first gift. Because you see, it says in the passage that we had looked at and we read, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. What was their first gift? Their first gift was not money to the church in Jerusalem. Their first gift was themselves to the Lord. And that's an important distinction because some people feel like God's favor is for sale, and if I can give him money, he'll leave me alone. Just give him some money, and then he will let me live my life the way I want to live it. And these Macedonian Christians didn't feel that way at all. They first gave themselves to the Lord. That was their first gift. That was their first gift. Their love of God was so big that the sacrifice of earthly things was not a burden to them, but a joy. Now, I think that you would agree with this statement. We find money to do the things we really want to do. I see a lot of people nodding their heads. The things we really want to do. Like you might say, I know Starbucks coffee is twice as expensive as the other coffee, but I like it better. And I need it. Or maybe you don't even care about coffee, you know, but you know what? You get your nails done. It's just like you can't go 2 weeks without having your nails done. It's just who you are. And I don't have my nails done, just for the record, but I know for some of you, you're thinking that is something that I need done, you know? Some of you did or currently smoke cigarettes. Have you ever been so broke that you didn't have money for cigarettes? I mean, you probably stole money out of your wife's purse or your husband's purse. You might have stolen cigarettes. I mean, somehow or another, you're going to get that cigarette. People find what they need when they need it. And so the people of Macedonia said, we need to help. We got to find some money to help this church in Jerusalem. I don't know where we're going to get it, but we're going to find somehow to help this other church. The cause of Christ was most meaningful to them. And when for the Lord's sake we give, we may be investing in something that makes no earthly sense at all. These, you know, we can travel all over the world today. Maybe we don't get to, but it's possible. In those days, those people in Macedonia were never going to get to Jerusalem. They were never going to firsthand be able to see the people they helped. It probably made no sense at all from an earthly standpoint that they gave money to people that they would never see, to a city that they would never visit, But they did it joyfully. They did it joyfully because it gave a good, bold witness for the gospel. It met a significant need. We say correctly, he is Lord of all. And by all, we usually mean everybody, but it also means all that we got. Our time, our treasure, our talents, they belong to God as well. The need of Jerusalem was not a problem, but an opportunity. The other thing they gave themselves to, it says they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. There's always a human element. Have leaders that you can trust. Have leaders that you can trust. Always, always if they're human leaders, they're going to be flawed. They are going to be imperfect people. Nevertheless, they had a basic trust, the Macedonian churches did, that Paul and his followers were true to the Lord and his mission for them. I hope you have that level of trust for our team here at Island Christian Church. And I think we can have that kind of confidence in this ministry called Compassion International also. They're meeting basic needs, but they haven't forgotten Jesus and the need that every child has to place their faith in Christ. A giving caveat, the need was real. The need was real. If you look at verse 13, the Apostle Paul is kind of dealing with the thought that, well, wait a minute, what if we give away all this stuff and really the need there isn't as much as the need here? The Apostle Paul said, I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. The need is real. Our gift to them is not a pathway to indolence, but a lifeline in a desperate situation. And it's reciprocal. It says they will supply. And I don't know that at some point in the future the church in Jerusalem was wealthy and somehow the churches in Macedonia were impoverished and the tables were turned and they gave monetarily. But I do know this. The churches in Jerusalem were spiritually interceding for the churches around the world. We see that all over as I travel the world. Almost every place I go, people say, we are so burdened to pray for the church in the United States. And I would say, we need that. The church needs it, and the nation of the United States needs the prayers of others. It says in James chapter 2, verse 5, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? Rich in faith. So let's talk about the Macedonian gift. It was a grace gift. First, they gave themselves to the Lord. They believed in the leaders that God had placed in this situation. They had understood that the need was real. And now they gave a gift that was motivated by grace. It was not reasonable that they should give. They were in a deep place of poverty. And yet, they decided to give. They weren't forced to. They demanded to be a part of this gift. Their testing, their affliction was severe. It says they were in a severe affliction. It means they were being crushed by life. And the word for poor there, it says they were in extreme poverty. The word Paul uses for their extreme poverty is the word from which we derive the English word bathysphere, the ship that we use to probe the depths of the sea. Think Jacques Cousteau, get in a submarine and get to the very bottom of the sea. He was saying that their poverty is the deepest kind of poverty that you could have. They were in the depths of poverty. One translator translated it this way, their down-to-earth depth of poverty. They were at the bottom. And yet, says they had joy that was abundant and generosity that was overflowing. Amazing. Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers, says it wasn't Paul that was doing the begging, it was them. Paul didn't say, listen, you guys, I need this much out of you. They were begging him for the favor of being able to participate in the offering. Paul, we entreat you, don't deny us the honor of helping. Such is the grace of giving. It's not dictated by ability. It has nothing to do with being well off. It's willing. It views giving as a privilege. It's joyously enthusiastic. It says, I'm more joyful without this than with it. Or maybe a better way of saying it is, or more precisely, I'm more joyful investing this in someone's future than spending it on my present or saving it for my future. Don't expect that when you have more, you will develop a more generous spirit. At every income level, what people value has a greater impact on their giving than how much money they have. And the number one thing as they study giving, religious practice is the behavioral variable most consistently associated with generous giving. People who believe in God give most generously. It says, indeed, faith is as important as basic financial success in increasing giving. Religious conviction is often what separates one subgroup from another when it comes to charitable practice. For instance, African Americans, who are generally more religious than whites, are consequently 18% bigger givers when households of the same income, region, education, and so forth are compared. People with means, as you might expect, are substantial givers. Middle-class Americans donate a little less, but lower income populations surprises everyone by giving more than the middle, and in some measures, even more than the top income earners, not in absolute dollars, but in percents of what they have. It's what you value that changes how your money is used. So, should you sponsor a child with compassion? I think we should all consider it prayerfully. If God leads us to do that, how could we say no? And if God is not leading us to, he has other priorities for our wealth that he'll be showing us in the days ahead. So what's the secret? What provoked this generosity in the Macedonians? The Apostle Paul reminds the Corinthians that they have the same motivation. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, by his poverty, might become rich. That is compassion on display. You see, I'm a child rescued from extreme poverty. And you are too. Maybe not economic poverty, but a poverty of righteousness, because you see, our lives, we were trying to cobble together enough good deeds to kind of present at the door of the Father's house and say, let me in. But that wasn't working. There was somebody needed from the outside. And in this case, that was Jesus who came. And he came and died on our behalf. It says, through his poverty, we might become rich. If you look at it, one speaker said, I have given in my life. I've even given sacrificially at times, but I've never given to the point where I have become poor. Jesus did. And if you think about it, all that you see in the created world, all the universes and galaxies that we can see, and the ones that are beyond our seeing, he created with a word. But in order that we might have the currency of heaven and be welcomed to the Father's house, he had to die. And it says we know that grace. Know there is the word gnosko. It means experiential knowledge. It means that we have come in contact with and have come to know that grace. It was grace that the Corinthian church knew, but it's grace that we have experienced as well. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich beyond anything we'll ever know, yet for me and you, he became poor, that through his poverty we might become rich. Would you stand for closing prayer? And those that are helping this morning can be dismissed. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you can release us and give us freedom in this area of our finances. Father, thank you that you speak words of such grace and blessing over us. And most of all, thank you for the gift of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray in Jesus' name.